Morning church, shalom to all of you, and a very happy Chinese New Year. Many of you today are looking like ang paos. Blends in very nicely with the chair, you know. You know, it's been quite a week for me. Oh, by the way, I just want to welcome all those who are joining us online. And you know, there is a family, a missionary family who is in India, who actually tunes in every week. You know, they follow our service, and I'm so glad that, you know, every Sunday morning they'll send me a text message. Really appreciate Lydia and the family. You know, we are here, although separated by distance, but in the same family of God. And there may be others who are also joining us online, coming to worship together with us, and we are very appreciative of this because, you know, we are one big family in the Lord, right? So, you know, I was going through a bit of stuff in my life recently. Some of you maybe heard about that. My father-in-law had passed away. And so we thank you, many of you who have sent your well wishes and as well as your prayers. You know, it actually went very smoothly. So much of God's hand was seen, even through that whole funeral process. My father-in-law was a very sick person because, you know, he had stage 4 cancer in the kidney, in the liver, and in the lungs. So that's basically no hope. No point operating because you have to take everything out. So the doctors gave him 4 to 6 months to live. But, you know, he lived for 4 years and 6 months, actually. And that was really beyond anyone's expectations. Now, he wasn't a Christian at the beginning. But over the time, even as he, you know, I came to him and said, "Father, you know, the doctors are out of ideas. Right? You got nothing left to lose. Why don't you let me pray for you?" And I asked my church to pray for you. It was years ago, 4 or 5 years ago now, right? And he was desperate. He says, "Okay, you know." And we prayed for him, and he actually got better. His tumor started to shrink, and because of that, he started to consider the faith. So after 2 years, he actually accepted the Lord, and he got baptized in 2019. When he got baptized, my mother-in-law got baptized. And when they got baptized, all his siblings got baptized. You know, it's like, wow, you know, God does these things, right? So, you know, that was in 2019, just before the COVID pandemic. So, you know, he was able to come to church. We had a little service here. The family came, you know, baptized all of them together. So this carried on. But by and by, of course, you know, the sickness took its toll. And eventually, he got to a point where we knew he didn't have very much time left, right? So, towards the end, the whole family made their peace. You know, he made his peace with the Lord. And the best part is that throughout all these years, he didn't have any chemotherapy, he didn't have any surgery, and he didn't have any pain. So it's pretty amazing. So after he died, you know, we brought the casket, we found a church. You know, I tell you, it's such a difference. This is just personal experience, right? Sin Ming Road, you have 3-4 funerals all going on at the same time, right? You buy one, get 4. You know, you can hear all the different religions going on. But in the church, it's really so peaceful and quiet. In fact, all the relatives were so, I guess, touched by the whole atmosphere of the funeral that some of the non-Christians were saying that, "Wow, this is so peaceful in here. You know, can I also have this kind of funeral?" And my mother-in-law, who's a very young Christian, no training and anything, says, "Can. You just got to get baptized. Talk to my son-in-law, you know." So, and she's actually bringing them to church. They're actually quite serious about this, mind you, all right? They're quite serious about it. And so at the funeral, what happened was, you know, we brought the casket into the funeral hall, and it was shining hot sun outside. When the casket came in, it started pouring just in time, you know, and everything worked just in time. Even the hearse was actually the first time being used, you know. So, during the wakes, which I actually had to handle all of it myself, during the wakes, you could hear my mother-in-law sitting in the corner telling the non-Christian relatives how good God was and why they should get baptized too. You know, it's like, wow, this, I don't have to do any work, you know. So there she was. So throughout this whole thing, every little bit, you can see just the hand of God in big and small ways, which caused all of us to be very grateful. You know, it's your prayers. Right? It is also the kindness and mercy of God. And, you know, I'm so touched that, you know, God can turn this whole situation into something very good, right? So we are very grateful for that. So I thought I'll let you know. And do keep us in prayer. My own father is actually also in hospital. Also, probably not much time. I just managed to get the ticket last night, you know, and that's in March. So I don't know if he can hold on that long. I'm praying that he will. So this is stuff that's happening in my life. But throughout all these things, and this is all not part of the sermon, just sharing with you some updates, right? I had a lot of deeper learning and insight about what older people go through, right? When people get old, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there is a time and season for everything under the sun, a time to be born, and a time to die. So every season that we are in our life, whatever season it is a passing season. If you are strong and young today, you know what? Enjoy it. Because it is a passing season. And eventually, winter comes in all of our lives. And when winter comes, things change. Your circle of friends grows smaller. You know, you are not able to move around as well as used to be. You know, when you're young, you jump here, jump there, no problem. But when you're old, you're careful about every little step, you know. Every small trip could be quite serious. So my dad, you know, and both my father-in-law, before he died, and my dad, they're no longer able to move themselves. And of course, my mother is, both my mother-in-law, they are women, so it's hard for them to carry. If once you fall down, you have to drag themselves because you don't have enough strength to carry them if there's no one around them. So this made me think a lot because, you know, Jesus said, you know, when I asked, he said, who are my mother, who are my father, right? And he's pointing to all. And when I look at them, actually, I see all of you. I don't mean that you're old, but I see you and I'm thinking, you know, you're going to be there eventually. All of us, we're going to be there eventually. How can the church come together to support the older people in a meaningful, in a God's kingdom way? You know, and I started thinking, you know, I need to talk to some MP, allow all our people all to move into Queenstown, right? Like, much easier to manage. We have a community here. We all eat together, you know, have a common dining hall. You can have your own room so that you won't quarrel with each other to death, right? And we find ways, or really cannot. We save our money. We buy a plot of land, Johor. I'm just thinking how, and I feel so helpless. Sometimes that's the feeling you get. You feel so helpless because there's nothing you can do to stop the aging process. So I invite you to pray with me. You know, I think as a community, we do need to think about this thing. It's not a single generational thing. It's a multi-generational thing. And we have to start thinking, you know, in the book of Acts, they had to find ways to feed the widows. In our day and time, we have to find ways to look after the older folk in our midst, of which some of you are pretty much already there, right? The oldest in our church is probably, at this point of time, Auntie Mavis, right? 94, maybe 95, 96, right? She's gunning for the century mark, right? And she's able to move still, but slowly, it'll be harder and harder for her, right? I don't know if Mavis, you're watching this, we are thinking about you, right? Our vision goes, our ability to see clearly makes it easy to bump into things and enjoy yourself. So all of these things require, I think, the whole community. No one person can. I don't think the government can solve this. And by the way, nursing homes and hospices, as nice as they are not the answer, right? So please pray with me. I think we have to start trying to do something about this, but it is such a big problem. Anyway, so I don't ramble on. These are all the things that are floating in my mind. Right, when I come back, every time I see one of you, I see my father, I see my mother, and I ask myself, what can I do before it's too late, right? So anyway, these are my thoughts for all of you. And of course, I'm praying for all of you. Every time I see you, I ask, are you okay, you know? And what I'm thinking is that I hope you didn't fall down. I hope you didn't get sick. You know, I hope you're having good people around you. I hope you're not lonely, right? Anyway, we are in the book of Genesis this morning. We are talking about how we can encounter God. So notwithstanding all the other problems of the world around us, which are very real, I think it is also so important for us to be at the place where God wants us to be. And that is so often right in the heart of His will and in His presence. In this chapter today, in Genesis chapter 32, we're going to be looking at how one person, Jacob, met God in a very unusual way. And a very, very unusual and interesting passage. So all of this happens in a place called Jabbok. Right? That's why the title is called Encounter at Jabbok. But in Hebrew, actually, there's no J word, right? There's no Jesus. There's only a Y sound. But because the original translator, some of them were German, they just used J. But when it got translated into Latin and English, we started saying Jesus or Jehovah. Actually, it's just Y. So it's not encountered at Jabbok, it's actually encountered at Yabbok, all right? And it's not Jacob, it's actually Yaakov, right? So this is a story about something that happened at the river Jabbok. Now, the background of this encounter is that Jacob had been on the run. Actually, his whole life had been on the run, right? His name, Jacob, comes from the word Ekev in Hebrew, which means the heel. You see, he was born a twin, but he was the second of the twin, right? He came up just behind and holding the heel, as it were, chasing after his brother Esau. So you may know the story of how he tricked his father Abraham into giving him the blessing of the firstborn, which was Esau, you know, albeit by probably a matter of minutes or even seconds, blessed him instead. Now, because of this, his relationship with Esau soured and he was on the run. Because, you know, Esau, no way, although they were twins, they were very different. Esau was the, you know, the manly man, you know, hair over his chest kind of guy, right? He was the manly man, the hunter. Jacob, he was the mother's boy, right? He was staying at home all the time. But he was smarter. So one got all the brains and one got all the brawns, right? You figure out which one. So he used his brains, his wit, his cunning to trick his father to get the blessing. Of course, with some help from the mother. And because of that, now he was afraid and he had been running away. He ran away and found himself in the company of Laban, his uncle. Now, his uncle Laban was also not a very upright guy and tricked him into working some extra years. But by and by, he tricked his uncle in return, right? And managed to prosper with his animals growing and all that. Now, because of this, his uncle Laban was somewhat upset with him. And once again, Jacob found himself running. In chapter 31, he runs and runs. And after 1 week of chasing, they catch up with him and, you know, they didn't fight. They came to a peace pact, if you like, right? Basically, Laban is saying, look, I don't ever want to see you again. You go that way, I come this way. Don't ever cross this line again. So basically, you could call it a peace pact, but basically, it was just like, we go separate ways, right? A parting of ways. So now, in Israel, he crosses over the Jordan. He's in this northern part of modern-day Jordan, the country Jordan, right? Which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Some of us actually traveled there some years ago when we flew into Amman, and then from Amman you go down. Now, the northern part of Jordan is a land that traditionally belongs to Manasseh, right? So he's in this land of Manasseh, and Laban is telling him, you know, you get away from me. So he goes south, and he goes all the way south until the border of Edom. So the south of the Manasseh territory is a place called Edom, right? Edom is a large place. And there was a river that separates the two. That was the river Zaka today, which in the past was called the river Yabok. So that's where it was. He came right up to that border. And I remember when we were in Israel, I actually asked the bus to stop at that point because you couldn't go down, but you could stop. And actually, I have a photo here, which the bus would stop at the side of the road, and you look way into the distance on a clear day, you could see a river. This river is what separated the north from the south, right? This was the river Yabbok. And that's where this whole story plays out. Now, when he had to run away from Laban, from the north, he was going south. The problem was, Edom was Esau's territory. And he had to go through Edom, right? So Jacob came right up to the border. Yabbok can mean, you know, it's a very interesting, I'll talk a bit more about that, but it can mean the river of emptying or the river of struggling. We'll talk about that later. But he comes up to there, and now he has to ask, what am I going to do? I can't go north because Laban is there. He doesn't want to see me, right? I can't go to the south because my brother, which I haven't seen for many, many years now, he probably is still upset with me. You know, Jacob was just imagining the worst of that whole situation. He thought, you know what? I'm sure I'm sure Esau is going to come and get his revenge. So what does he do? He sends some emissaries, some ambassadors of peace, right? The messengers to go and look for Esau, say, hey, by the way, Esau, I'm representing Jacob, and we come in peace, you know, we come in peace. So this messengers, after that, they came back to Jacob. Jacob, got news for you. Your brother is coming to see you. Okay, that's not the worst part. The worst part is, he's coming with 400 men. And I see when, 400 men, you know. If you are Jacob, what would you be thinking? You know, you come and see me, what bring 400 men for? It's not a gang fight, right? But it probably was going to be a gang fight. So, this got Jacob very concerned. He's very concerned. So he came up with a plan. Remember, this was a man who had lived his life by his wit. He was a very clever guy, right? He's using his mind. He's thinking, you know what, I'm going to split my camp into two, right? In case one got attacked, maybe the other one has a chance of escape. Let's just split everyone into two. And then he prays to God. Now, some of you may remember some time ago, we had a sermon about redigging the wells, right? And how God told Jacob, don't go to Egypt, you stay here. And they had stayed here. So Jacob prays, I says, God of Abraham, you are the one who told me to stay here, or told our forefathers to stay in this land, and that you will prosper us. He was thinking like this, right? So you will prosper, here I am, but now, after all these years, I find myself in trouble. So God, please deliver me. It's just like a humble prayer. That's just a short of it. You can read this for yourself in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9 to 12, right? I'm just paraphrasing it for you. So after that, he came up with another plan. He says, now, you know what? Esau is drawing nearer. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take all our animals. We're going to split them up into groups, right? Maybe a group of sheep, group of goats here, and all kinds of different animals, and we'll send them out in groups, right? Something testing the water like this. Send out one group, okay, the sheep go out, didn't get killed, okay. Send out another group, the goats went out, didn't get killed. So that was his plan. We'll just send them out one by one, you know, in a long, many groups, in the hope that either you get a clue that he's angry, wow, that one slaughtered already, or tower, you know, or maybe, you know, along the way, you're sending them out as gifts. Maybe Esau would be appeased in his anger, right? So they were sending. And it's very interesting, actually, as a side point. If you look at how he arranged the animals and all his possessions, it was from the least treasured to the most treasured, right? So all the unimportant things sent first, you know. Towards the end, you send your children first, right? Along with Leah. And then the last one was Rachel, right? Because he loved Rachel the most. Right? So that was kind of how it was. Very interesting. So now he sends this, and after that, after he has sent all this, his own family, he didn't actually send until the next day. That night, he crosses over the river or the stream of Jabbok or Yabbok. He crosses over there, and that's where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And it says here, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That was a Hail Mary pass. You know what it is? He had nothing else he knew what to do. The situation had put his back up against a wall. This was the only thing, desperate measures, right, for desperate times he knew to do, and he crossed, and now he found himself, the Bible says, alone. There was no one left to help him. He has used as much of his wits as possible. All his people have been sent. Now, of course, his family was there, but in essence, he was all alone. I can just imagine how alone he would have felt at this moment in his life. For someone who had somehow managed to finagle his way through life, he had come to the end of his rope. No more answers. Could not go back to Laban, obviously. And Esau, with every passing minute, was drawing ever closer. It was the kind of loneliness you feel when everything you have has been stripped away from you. Actually, it's the kind of loneliness you feel when you are told that you have a terminal sickness. Because nothing else avails. Everything else is suddenly unimportant. You have barely anything left except for the last few ropes that you're hanging on to desperately. It was the sort of situation that could make a man question the love of God. God, are you sure you are with me at all? You know? For Jacob, this was the darkest moment of his life. Things had been bad before, but nothing as serious as this one, right? And he didn't know all the big question marks about his future. Am I going to die tomorrow? All my family and my loved ones, are they all going to be destroyed tomorrow? What will happen when it's, you know, it's that sort of debilitating uncertainty that some of you may have experienced and maybe even experiencing today. This desperation, sometimes maybe relating to sickness in your life or relationships that have gone sour, you're not sure how things are going to work out, whether it is with someone, you know, your spouse or maybe with the children, or maybe it is with jobs. You know, in the face of this ever-changing economy, you do not know what the future holds. And you know, realistically, when it's quiet in the night, when the music has faded, you know that it could be very bad. And you're not sure if you can make it through the night. It's that kind of loneliness. Or perhaps, I know for some of us here, and this is a reality, you know, you don't know you're ever going to get married, right? Because, you know, the biological clock is ticking and you haven't found someone yet and you're wondering what will happen and all that. And all these questions come in a flood. Jacob was there alone in his distress, and I think some of us can probably relate to this. In the dark of the night, and something very strange happens, right? Remember this, right? He sent everyone away, left his family, he crosses over the Yabbok, and right there, in the dark of the night, suddenly the Bible says, there was this man who starts wrestling with it. How does this happen? What kind of story is this, right? There are a lot of gaps in this narrative. Because we're not told where the guy comes from. Imagine you're just sleeping. Yeah, why is my life? Then next thing you're, you know, middle of some wrestling match. Very, very unusual. So, the Bible says the man who was there out of nowhere wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, of course, in the Hebrew, there's no capital letters. But in your Bible, you see that the man is capitalized. And the reason they capitalize this is because later on in the story, Jacob calls the place Peniel, which means the face of God, because he says that he has seen the face of God. So, you know, the translators figure this man must be God or an angel of God. That's why they capitalize for you, okay? So just a side note. Now, we are not told exactly where this man just popped up from or whether, for all you know, whether this whole thing, you know, was a dream even, right? But later on, he did have a limp, so maybe not a dream. Here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the struggle. Now, in the Hebrew, there are things inside this story that are very interesting, right? Because, you see, the word wrestle in Hebrew is the word ye'avek, ye'avek, right? And the word avek actually means dust. So ye'avek means to become dusty or to become dirty. And that's why they say wrestling. You're wrestling on the floor and you become dirty, ye'avek. But you think about it. Jacob's name was Ya'akov, right? The heel. And the place was Yabok. So it was Ya'akov at Yabok doing the Ya'akev, right? So very interesting. Huh? This is not accident. This is poetry. When you read this, you know, someone is carefully crafting this to point us to the place, Yabok, to the man Jacob, and to this wrestling. That whole wrestling, the whole struggling, the whole striving is the center of this whole story. Now, you know, I think that this wrestling match was more than just, you know, something out of WWF or something normal wrestling match. It was also a symbolic picture of everything that has happened in Jacob's life up to that moment. Jacob has been running all his life. You know, he's been running after his brother, then he's running away from his brother, and then he's been running after Rachel, and then he's running after Laban. His whole life has been striving and chasing and, you know, almost this unending. You almost get exhausted listening to Jacob's life. Some of us probably think, oh, my life is like that, you know. Just constant pursuit of something and never reaching, never arriving. So this struggle was, I guess, a symbolic picture of everything that was in Jacob's life up until that moment. And Jacob found himself, you know, in this very difficult place, and he had to, all of that came to a head at this point. This was the most important, I guess, the turning point of his life. verse 25, it says, now when he saw that this man was struggling with Jacob, that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, he dislocated his hip, right? I don't know how he did it, but this guy is, you know, obviously he got some wrestling kung fu, boom, like that, and dislocated. Now, again, you know, not like, you know, in movies, you see, oh, they fight. Wow, hand got broken or dislocated. Then they bang against the door. And now they're okay again. Just plug it right back in. Actually, in real life, it doesn't happen like this. Huh? It's just like, this is not a movie. So he actually, this very painful. Now, dislocation of any part of your body is very, very painful. The match was so intense. And Jacob was, you know, doggedly hanging on to this man. He wouldn't let go even after his hip was dislocated. And most of the time, you give up already. I dislocated, tap, oh, my now, okay? But, you know, the Bible tells us Jacob was hanging on so much. And this man could not prevail against Jacob. So, he was just hanging on. And then, this reminds me of a parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18 about this woman, this widow, right? It says here, then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Right, not lose heart. There was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men, but there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she will weary me. Right? So Jesus told this parable. Now, just to be very clear, Jesus is not saying that God is like this judge. This is not a good judge. He neither fears man. This judge is a bad judge, right? God is a good judge. But even when you're faced with the challenge of a bad judge, this woman prevailed by her sheer perseverance and tenacity. She wouldn't give up. She would just hang on. And God is saying, look, even if all the cards are stacked against you, you hang on there. You don't give up. You don't give in. You press in. So, you know, I think that's a good story, right? So, there was this palpable desperation in Jacob's struggle. He had nothing else. He was just hanging on for his dear life. And he wouldn't let go. He needed God's blessing. And eventually, this man, whom Jacob saw as a representation of God, you know, he blessed him, right, in verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. Okay, I don't know why this angel must go before the day breaks. You know, like those Dracula, sunlight come, sure. So I'm not quite sure why exactly he must go before the day. Maybe he didn't put on his face mask or whatever. So he said, let me go before the day breaks. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Yaakov, right? And he said, your name shall no longer be called Yaakov, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So that's why I'm saying this whole thing is a symbolic thing, right? It is a physical thing, but there's a symbolism to it. He says, you know, your name, Jacob. Of course, God knows God, Jacob. God knows every one of our names. You know that, right? He don't have to ask you. We go to heaven, by the way, what's your name? My name is Lim Chi Guan. Okay, or something. Okay, whatever. You know, he doesn't have to ask. I'm not saying Lim Chi Guan will go to heaven. I don't know, right? So maybe he will. Then we have Bak Kwan in heaven. Anyway, you know, we do not know each other's name, but God knows every one of us' name. So he doesn't have to ask. So why does he ask Jacob? He wants Jacob to say out his name, Yaakov, right? And when he says his name, because in his name you can hear the word heel, right? The word for, I guess, Jacob, you have been on your heels all your life. You've been running all your life. But today, because of nothing else but your tenacity, your refusal to let go of God, because of your refusal to give up, today you'll no longer be on your heels. Your name will be called Yisrael, right? Yisrael is to prevail. To really strive with God, right? To strive with God. And that's how actually the name Israel came about. So, God showed up. You know, in this greatest moment of desperation, when it's all alone, basically out of options, the thing that strikes me is that not the struggle itself, not the wrestling match, but where did this guy come from? Where did this man of God, right, or angel, or God himself, Where did he just show up from? That's a big question for me. Because if he didn't show up, there will be no wrestling match. And I suspect God has been there all along. God has been there in his struggles all along. That's why there's no explanation of where this man came from. Today, whatever struggles that you might find yourself, maybe you are finding yourself at a place like Jabok in your life, or like Jabok in your life. You know, at a place where you are just struggling and striving, and you're wondering if you're all alone. But turns out, Jacob was not alone. There was someone else there. God was there. And that was the first thing that jumps up from the page to me, right? The Bible says he was alone, but in the very next verse, it says there was a man there wrestling with him, which really goes to say he thought he was alone, but he was not alone. And many times, we think we are alone in our struggles. We think there's no one else we can turn to, but God is always there. Amen? Amen. For all of you there, okay, maybe even for you watching online today, you are not alone. And, well, now I'm alone because I lost my page. You know, how can we encounter God? Yes, we pray earnestly. That's kind of desperation that's found only in the crisis moments of our life that strips you of all the other things that you have depended upon and basically leave you only one road down, and it's either, well, two roads, either to give up or to lean on God. But just being in the presence of God alone was not enough. It's not the whole story. This story is not just about being in the presence of God. It is about prevailing, right? He didn't just enter in the presence of God. That alone did not give him his name change. Actually, it was his prevailing. But then the question is, what did Jacob prevail over? You think about this question, right? That's what sometimes we do when we are studying this passage. What exactly did Jacob actually prevail over God? Surely cannot be. Imagine this guy, one touch the hip, the leg drops out, you know. Now all you got to do is touch the neck, the head will drop off. No need to fight anymore. You can't prevail over God. So this is not like, you know, well, he prevailed over God. No, he didn't prevail over God. But did he prevail over Esau? That has not happened yet. Esau is coming tomorrow. So what exactly was it that Jacob prevailed over that brought him this great blessing? I don't know. What do you think? Well, actually, I think he prevailed over himself. He prevailed over his own fears. He prevailed over his distress and his discouragement. It was late in the night. They struggled all night. You know, I don't know about you. I used to be in, you know, taekwondo and all this stuff, right? I can tell you sparring is very tiring. Even, it's not like in this movie, where you fight from first floor up to 10th floor, jump over, fight for it. It doesn't work like this one. Usually after about 5-10 minutes, you're very tired. You can't even move anymore, right? But he struggled all night. He prevailed over his own tiredness, his physical weariness. He prevailed over those things. He prevailed over his fears, his instinct to run and leave everything behind. But he did not allow his dire straits to cause him to abandon God. Rather, it led him to hang on to God. So I think that's actually what Jacob prevailed over. And because he prevailed in his faith prevailed over the situation, therein lies our challenge, right? That we are being asked now to prevail just as Jacob prevailed. In the face of the many very real and difficult challenges in the world. You know, I'm very much of a realist pastor. I don't come and declare and decree that everything will be fine, you know, the sky will be blue, it'll stop raining afterwards. You know, sometimes we pray for that, but I know that this is part of the reality of our lives. Nonetheless, the Bible expects us to be overcomers, to prevail, not necessarily over the circumstances, but that our faith will prevail over our own discouragement and fears. This reminds me of Jesus in his last moments, right? In the day, night that he was about to be betrayed. He was actually in Gethsemane on Mount Olives. The Bible tells us he was out there, he was praying. He was deeply sorrowful. It was a very, that was, I guess, the Jabok for Jesus, right? All the things he faced up to that moment, That was going to be the hardest of them all in Gethsemane. So in verse chapter 26, verse 37, it says this: He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Right? So this is my yabo. I'm at that last breaking point. Stay here and watch with me. Please prevail with me. He went a little bit further. He fell on his face. He prayed, saying, Oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, the realities of life, right? What is necessitated by the plan of God. Not as I will, but as you will. And then he came to his disciples, and then he found them prevailing. No, he found them sleeping. And said to Peter, What? Could you not? You know what? I don't think. They said probably like, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You can almost hear the disappointment in the voice of the Lord. Not sure you can hear it, right? It's like, I didn't ask you to go to the cross. I didn't ask you to die. I just asked you to prevail with me this 1 hour. Over your tiredness. I know you're tired, but I'm going to die anyway, right? And that's just that sense of disappointment. I don't know if whether God, when He looks at us, whether sometimes He feels that disappointment. So what? You couldn't do it, right? And you know what? The truth is sometimes we can't do it. We do disappoint the Lord. That is why we appreciate God's amazing kindness and grace. It is the stark contrast between our inability to prevail and His mercy and kindness towards us that makes it so much worse for us in some ways, right? So, we are called to be like Jacob, to prevail. That was an example of prevailing. Whether it is in the big or small matters of your life, whether you have a choice or little choice, right? Over our tiredness, over our discouragement, our fears, our anxiety, the choice is to surrender them all to God in faith and to seek God's help. We are called to be like Jacob. And when you do this, when you are able to prevail, something very interesting happens. You see, towards the end of the book, of this chapter anyway, verse 30 and 31, here's what it says. It says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Right, so the word Peniel, which I talked about previously in my previous sermon, means the face of El, the face of God, right? But this word also means the presence of God. It means the presence of God. Because the face is where you're present, the presence. Well, you see God's face in His presence. So that place went from being Yabok, the place of emptiness, of emptying, the place, if you like, of wrestling, of struggling and striving, to Peniel, the face of God. And the next bit of this verse is such a powerful words of hope. You can see this. It says, And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. You know, can you just imagine? You cross over this thing, right? In Chinese, we've got a word, guo guan, you know. You passed that test. You overcame. You prevailed. You cross over it. And what happens? The sun rises up. And all the darkness is pushed back. The shadows are all gone. The light of God shines into that situation. Wow, you know what I mean? This is a sermon that writes itself, by the way, right? You have right there, if you hang on to God in faith, His light will deliver us. And in fact, that was exactly what happened. God turned that whole situation around. And Esau actually came in peace. He was so happy to see Jacob. Maybe all the animals that he received before that helped, right? But he was so happy. The whole situation went from, you know, minus 100 to plus 100. That was how it went. But there was a price. The price was, Jacob would therefore limp the rest of his life, right? It's a real price to be paid in our followership of Jesus Christ. Discipleship costs us something. You can't have your cake and eat it. You can't have, I want to have all these things, you know. I want to have all my desires, my flesh. I also want to have God. You can't serve two masters. Your following of God is going to cost you something. So you have to decide for yourself, how much do you really want God? How desperate are you? Are you willing to hang on to God, even if it means getting a dislocated hip? Are you willing to hang on to God, put your trust and faith in Him, even if it means that you're going to have to limp the rest of your life? That's a big question for all of us. So this morning, I don't know what exactly it is that your jabot looks like, your jabot looks like. And perhaps this morning, some of you are in that place. I hope that if you're in that place, you realize that there's a man right there with you. You're not alone. God is right there with you. But it's not enough to just be with God. You have to prevail in faith over your circumstances, over yourself, most of all. And if you do, you will hang on to God. The day will come when Jabbok turns into Peniel, when the sun will rise over the darkness of the night. The night shall pass, and morning comes with joy and singing. Perhaps this is the challenge for some of you here. Wherever your spiritual life may be in this season, God is calling us to hang on to Him even tighter than ever before. Amen. Would you close your eyes even as we pray? Lord, we thank You that we are never alone. That You are always there and we can run to You, God. Father, today I know there are some of us. I know for a fact that some of our church members right now are struggling with debilitating illness. Even with the final stages of cancer. With situations in your life, relationships that you really see no way out. Whatever that situation is, seems to be a pall of hopelessness, a cloud of hopelessness that hangs over you. In that moment, this is for you. This is how you get Jabbok to become Peniel. Father, I pray that You give each one of them the tenacity of Jacob, Lord. The perseverance of Jacob to hang right in there. Faith that overcomes. That overcomes is greater than their situation. Greater than what people tell them. Greater than even their own fears. Lord, would You help us that we can be like Jacob in this regard. And Lord, we pray that the sun will rise over us in Your presence, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's just stand together and just sing this chorus. It's kind of like our own response to Him.